Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 211.
I think that most of us can remember a time when someone said that they would do something and then didn't actually do it. Did they forget? Maybe. Did they lie? We hope not. The point is that words are easily said and promises easily made, but like pie crusts, easily broken. I just had a conversation with someone who was lamenting the fact that there are some people who keep telling you that they are one thing, but their words and actions tell you that they actually repudiate what they keep claiming. Such a person who swears up and down that they are Christian, but when you hear what they actually believe, you find out that they deny the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the resurrection, and just for good measure, they are sure that all religions will lead to heaven. If you were to point out to them that they are not a Christian, if they believe such things, they will get angry and say nasty things about you. So do we take them at their word? Or should we judge them? As we look at what the fruit of the Holy Spirit produces, we understand that the Spirit is working in us to create a nature that generously does good. Does that mean that we can never back out of a promise? What about living in a world that seeks to deceive us? Should we allow ourselves to be taken advantage of by being completely honest all the time? And what does goodness actually mean? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Turillo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob serves as an elder here at Westminster, and he's also a master's student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Good morning, Rob, or at least, well, it's good morning here and now during the midst of the recording, but good day to everyone who is out there.
Yes, depending on when you're listening, it could be a good something.
A good something. Good night, right. Even, as you fall asleep to our voices.
Yes.
I hope no one does that.
Close your eyes. You are drifting slowly off.
Off to sleep. Sleep.
Yes. It's a beautiful day.
It's
middle of October, mm-hmm. And the weather has been fantastic so far. So
yes,
very happy for that. There's always that trepidation of the snow and cold that's yet to come. We know it's coming.
Yes. Last year, I think it snowed about this time.
Oh, really?
In October, and but then it melted and it got up into 70s during November.
Nice.
You know,
and we had a nice time last Thursday at the Reform Forum.
Yes.
Mid-America Reform Seminary conference.
Two lecture series. I'm not sure if you call that a series or not, but yeah. Dr. Lane Tipton came in for a lecture on Cornelius Van Til and his doctrine of the Trinity and Reformed or Revisionist. And so if you didn't get a chance to look at that,
really
it is online. It's you can find a link to it at reformforum.org.
Yeah, although there's one problem. I might have to call the session in Sunday. And how you treat your families in the church.
What's this?
Sunday, it has been reported to me that Tippy was dragging children up and down your backyard. The beast was just children were being flung from one end of your backyard to the other.
Yeah, well, that's how we do it here. The dog plays with the children, not the other way around. I think the actual matter of fact is that the children were playing wonderfully with our docile dog.
Docile.
And they would throw the ball, and in the midst of the wildflowers and the freshly mown lawn the day before, not on the Lord's Day, and they would they were frolicking too. Yes, okay. I mean it was just a scene. It was like a scene out of
Cartoon
The Sound of
birds
Music.
Birds were landing on their shoulders.
Yes. And they were singing, "Oh, what a beautiful day."
Now, today we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and goodness, and I've been focusing a little bit on honesty. So you sure you want to rethink some of your statements there?
Maybe you should rethink your statement as well, Rob.
No. Everything I say is completely and totally true all the time. So what is the goodness that produced? I have been saying that I'm looking at it as, and all the fruit of the Spirit seems to be something that is produced within us, a quality that is produced into us, and it affects our relationship with God, and it affects our relationship with others. So the Holy Spirit is preparing us to not only have a relationship with God, to dwell with God for eternity, even as we see a foretaste of the age to come breaking into our very lives through our sanctification, but also how we interact with each other now. And so when we get to goodness, I'm seeing that the mm-hmm. pattern kind of develop, that the goodness is how we interact with each other. And I kind of look at that as honesty. I mean, I know it's much broader than mm-hmm. that, but the honesty of honest to yourself as understanding who you are and what you believe and how you interact with others, your honesty to others, that let your yes be yes and your no be no. And I think that that is something within our society, even within the Christian world, that is kind of fallen by the wayside in the sense of our words and our promises that we make. It seems that when the Bible was being written, that the idea of somebody saying, will you do something? And you saying, yes, was a binding oath. I mean, this is something that you took seriously. And today in our society, it seems like somebody will come to you and say, well, I need you to help me do this, or would you please do this? And we say yes. And then we are all too quick to then, you know, call them up the next day. Yeah, I can't do that. I mean, it just seems to be this, we're much more lax about mm-hmm. our promises to each other. And I'm looking at the goodness that is produced in us and saying that that might be kind of contrary to what the Holy Spirit is producing in us, that we have this generous spirit toward each other, but that we're also being completely honest about what we believe, but what we're going to do for others.
Yeah, I mean, being honest with one another and with yourself is certainly a goodness, a good thing to do. And whether or not we can contrast today with, you know, Bible times or days past, I'm not sure about that. Mm-hmm. I think there's always been a deceitful heart since the beginning, since that's what Satan is all about, right? Deceiving. And turning people away from the truth, as God is truth, and as His truth is revealed in His Word. But we might, you know, express a sense of feeling it more, in the sense that it's more open and obvious, and maybe in your face. Maybe that even has to do with societally speaking, a deterioration of just of the marriage vows. You know, divorce rates skyrocketing even within the Christian community,
sure.
as various polls tell us, or stats tell us that that happens, and that means that people aren't as willing to commit themselves to even their vows, which are promises, and staying within the goodness of a created order such as marriage.
I was going to say the really famous example, of course, from Scripture is at the Mosaic Law, you know, Moses comes down, the people have already broken all the Ten Commandments. And, you know, and then at some point, you know, when the law is given, later on, mm-hmm. after judgment comes from that, the people say, all this we will do. And God says, look, blessings I will bless you. Mm-hmm. And if you're disobedient, you'll get curses. All this we will do. And then, of course, they eventually get the cursing, and mm-hmm. within that, in between that time period, you have, you know, like 400 years of judges where the people sinned, then they were judged and they repented, and then they sinned and they were judged and they repented. Mm-hmm. So it's not as if I'm looking at the biblical times and saying, oh, they always kept their oaths.
Yeah. I hope not.
But there's, I'm not saying that, but there still seems to be a greater understanding of keeping oaths. And if you break them, then judgment's going to come. Mm-hmm. And today, I think we have a much more lax understanding of that
Well, there certainly may be a less understanding of consequences, right? I mean, how many people just don't think that there are consequences
right.
to wrongdoing?
Right.
And that there shouldn't be any kind of consequences to wrongdoing. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, that's probably a huge sociological issue, but by way of a spiritual issue, obviously people don't want to confront death. That's a consequence of sin. They don't want to face the fact there's going to be a judgment day. That's a consequence of wrongdoing. So, in that regard, people want to put that away, that which is far away, those things far away, so they don't want to have it close either. And that starts in the home a lot of times. Well, in the Christian sense, it starts in the home, in the sense of children knowing that there are consequences to bad behavior, and so on and so forth, and that there are consequences to not telling the truth or to their deception or what have you. You know, trying to get that back to the fruit of the Spirit, you're saying, you know, how you've been focusing on an aspect of this. And I think you're right. And I just want to expand on it a little bit that, you know, what we're seeing in the fruit of the Spirit is who God is, mm-hmm. right? I mean, how are they fruit of the Spirit, right? Well, because we're to use the metaphor of Scripture, you know, Christ is a vine and we're the branches, and being those that are united to the vine, and we who are bound to that one, our source of life comes from him. And so which will produce fruit in us is that life, which is the Spirit, Christ, and the Spirit of Christ.
Yes.
And the Spirit will produce it. Why? Because it comes from him. So all of these things that are in the fruit of the Spirit, these things that are referenced in Galatians 5 that are put forth by the apostle, are all things that are coming from God because they're a part of the character of God. They're part of who he is, these things. And goodness, obviously, then, is one of them. And if you know, focus that in on the goodness of being honest or not being deceitful, of that's one aspect of it as well. And the goodness, we also see Jesus and God himself being described as good, right? That nature, that is, he is good. Well, what does that mean, being good? Well, in one sense, right, it's righteousness, right? But it's not exactly the same thing as righteousness. The language that we're told by the Greek vocab people, right, the Greek scholars and stuff, is it gives it more of a sense of generosity, a generosity of spirit, and the abundance of God's overflowing of himself to others, and that willingness to do so and doing so when he doesn't have to, but he's good, and therefore he gives, and that's a generous spirit. And in some translations, actually, generosity is used instead of goodness when this is set forth in Scripture. And so, we can give a couple examples of that as the conversation goes, but there's that sense of, you know, and if you want to bring it down to truth telling, you want to be a generosity of truth in you, right? The question, though, is, as maybe you put it there, how did you put it there? What about living in a world that seeks to deceive us? Should we allow ourselves to be taken advantage of?
Right.
By being honest all the time, as you put it.
Well,
right?
Nice guys finish last.
Right. Nice guys finish last. Right. And we talked a little bit about that last time as well. Kindness. Do we want people to step all over us?
Right.
And I read a quote from Calvin, and that is the willingness to be hurt out of love for someone else in order to not put suspicion on even on a brother or something like that. But that was with regard to brothers in the Christian community, and so in the society around us. You know, you have examples of people not telling the truth throughout the Christian world. Corrie Ten Boom. Is that Corrie Ten
Boom? Yes, that's always the example.
Always an example.
It was her sister, actually, that when they had a secret room under their... Mm-hmm. under their floorboards, and when the Nazis came, they had put the dining room table over the secret door. Mm-hmm. And the Nazis said, well, we know you're the Jews, where are they? And the sister said, they're under the table.
Mm-hmm.
And this is always brought up as an example of honesty. And I always laugh at that because she wasn't being honest.
Mm-hmm.
they weren't under the table. They were under the floor. Mm-hmm. She knew exactly what the Nazis were asking. Now, I think that we have a call to preserve life. And so she was absolutely right to not, you know, because, I mean, they were saying, we're the Jews. If she wanted to be completely honest, she would have pulled back the table. She would have pulled up the floorboards and said, here they are.
Right.
But that's not what she did.
Yeah.
She was honest in the sense that, that's true. They were under the table, but they were also under the roof of the house and under the sky.
Yes.
And, you know, but I just think it's funny that that's brought up as a, I get it. And it's a great story because then the Nazis, they looked at her like she was crazy and they left.
Right.
So she preserved their lives. Mm-hmm. That's a good thing.
Yeah. And preservation of life takes the precedent there, especially from unlawful orders from government officials, right? It's an unlawful act for them to steal people and kill them, right?
Right.
I mean, and put them in concentration camps. That's a very good example of resistance and properly done and the good ways. But that's not necessarily what we're talking about here. But to a certain extent, maybe, because it is good what they did. And it showed a goodness of spirit, a generosity of spirit, even a willingness to be hurt for the sake of someone else.
Right.
And so to a certain extent, that is goodness display.
Corrie Ten Boom and her sister and her father all went to a concentration camp, and Corrie was the only one who came out.
Right.
So they did give the ultimate sacrifice to her sister and her father for the sake of – and here they were Christians, and they weren't hiding Christians. They were hiding Jews, people that they would – we would disagree with theologically. Mm-hmm. But you preserve. We're called to live out the Ten Commandments, and that's kind of what I'm trying to focus on with the goodness here is that our lives are supposed to be marked by a goodness, as you're saying, a generosity of spirit in how we deal with people, and we are so quick nowadays to not live that way, I guess what I'm trying to say is we can be very flippant with our language. Mm-hmm. And we can be very, I don't want to hurt people's feelings, so I'll tell them this. Or, which, I mean, there's other ways to do it. I'm not saying we should hurt people's feelings, but there are ways that we can also be honest and still not hurt people's feelings. When it comes to, I was going back to the oaths, where somebody says to you, can you come over next Tuesday night and help us move? And inside you're thinking, oh my goodness, I really do not. I don't want to go do that. Well, then be honest and say, you don't have to say, no, I would rather have nails driven through my hands than do that. You don't have to be rude, but you can just say, you know what? I'm not going to be able to come. I'm sorry, but I'm not going to be coming. And I think that we're so afraid of saying something like that, then it makes us look bad. Because we're not willing to do, somebody's asked us to help them. We, for whatever reason, either seriously can't or we just don't want to. Mm-hmm. And which might be wrong. I'm not sure. It depends on the circumstance and how much help they need. But we're much quicker to come up with an excuse and say, oh, I can't because I think of something quick because I'm taking my car in to get its tires rotated. You know, not something you were planning on doing.
I'm washing my hair that night.
Is washing your hair that night. That's right. It's I think that as Christians, the goodness that is being produced in us from the Holy Spirit should force us to live lives that are completely honest with each other. Now, if you want to, goodness, it's much more than that. I mean, I keep focusing on the honesty and how we present ourselves to each other and how we speak to each other, but it's definitely more than that because generosity of goodness probably should be to actually help that person that asked you. Mm-hmm. They need help. I'm going to go help them. That should automatically be something that we want to do because the Holy Spirit has produced a goodness within us, a generosity that we desire. Yes, I would love to come help you. Let me think. Oh, yes, I am free that night. And if you're not, if you can't come, then you say, no, I'm sorry. I've got something that's going to preclude me from coming to help you. But there's a generosity of spirit that I think our society on a whole doesn't live by.
Well, I mean,
even amongst Christians.
Okay, I was going to say. Well, yes. You said society in general. You said, well, we shouldn't expect it from society in general, right? Except by way of God's, you know, common kindness or grace, as it's sometimes called.
76% of Americans would say they're Christians.
76?
Something like that. Yeah, that's last I heard, but
that's last year. Okay, yeah.
I haven't heard the most recent stats, and I don't believe those stats anyway.
Okay, so. I mean, to like you said, to say it is one thing; to actually be Christians is another thing, and right. That sounds like it may be a judgmental statement to make. But we certainly know that there are many churches out there that name the name Christ and claim the name Christ, but do not have biblical stances. Even with regard to the most basic aspects of Christianity, such as the deity of Christ or the Trinity, and yet they would still name the name Christ. So, or they would still take the name of Christian, thinking of it simply in moral terms or in some very liberal sense or in the theological way, modernism or liberalism was prominent in the 20th century, early 20th century.
By looking at people like that, people that we would fundamentally, theologically disagree with, and we would look at them and say, actually, they deny the gospel and they are outside of Christianity. Mm-hmm. Is there a way that we can do that and still have a generous spirit and a spirit of goodness when we're speaking with them, or are all judgments wrong?
I certainly think we can. One way to do it is to speak with regard to the things that they believe. I don't think it is very helpful to say, well, you such and such, you're going to hell, because we don't know the heart, right?
Right.
Okay. But we can say something to the fact of that your belief system is not Christianity. It's not Christian. Mm-hmm. It is outside of the pale of historic orthodoxy. You know, I think we can, because that's a historic fact, right? I mean, right. There's historic things that we can look to. We can compare. We can make arguments with regard to the nature of Christianity. And you know, liberalism would say, of course, yeah, I disagree, but I still want to call myself a Christian, right? I mean, I don't think it's. I mean, we can make those assessments when necessary, but if you're in the midst of a conversation with someone who's, you know, focusing on or a liberal, and you're having a debate or something, you're focusing on the ideas, you're focusing on the content of the belief system. You're not focusing on the person himself necessarily or herself.
Well, I think that there's a key to having a discussion with somebody that you disagree with. And the key is really to know what you believe and why you believe it. We'll throw the R.C. Sproul quote in there. Be confident in what you believe and what is true. And if you can do that, if you can maintain that confidence in the conversation, you don't have to allow yourself to become overly emotional or judgmental in the sense of, you know, throwing out like you're going to hell, those kind of accusations. But you can say, look, Christianity has believed for 2,000 years that Jesus rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. Scripture teaches us Jesus rose from the dead bodily, not spiritually. He rose bodily from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again, and he will come again bodily. This is something that Christianity has professed. God is triune. He is three in person and one in nature. He is one God, three persons, and this is regardless of the disagreements that have of how to actually understand that and how to describe that, it still is a major tenet of Christianity. And if you lose that, you've lost Christianity. So we can have these discussions, and it's not a it doesn't have to be heated. It doesn't have to be overly judgmental. It just has to be looking at the facts of what is true biblically and stating them. And so when the judgment comes back of, you're telling me that I'm not a Christian, but who are you? The answer back to that is, it's not me. The authority that I'm giving you is not me. The authority that I'm giving you is Scripture. If you want to show me from Scripture where our disagreement is in that actually I'm wrong and you're correct, but it's from Scripture. Mm-hmm. I'll look at that. We have to appeal to something outside of ourselves, because if we don't have anything outside of ourselves that we're appealing to, well, then we are all right or we're all wrong. But who knows? We're all on the same level.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, we're all human, fallible. We're approach the text humbly. But you're right in saying, you are right in saying that the Scripture needs to be the foundation of those conversations, right? And that's where the generosity, if you can keep that before you, if you're having conversations, if we're talking about interacting with people, even within the Christian community, and let's bring it back down to even within your own faith system, your own belief system, your own confessional, mm-hmm. Family. And we're talking about things because we've been talking about things pandemic related and politically related, is to have a generosity of spirit mm-hmm. with those that, well, you might disagree with, because we can be reformed and have disagreements about these things, right? And we do. I mean, you just go on Facebook and you or some other social media and you see people that you know and love posting things that you might not agree with, whether it be political, whether it be pandemic, whether it be health related, whatever the case might be. And that's okay. That's okay. We can disagree about different things and not cut someone out of the kingdom of God because we disagree.
Right.
And right. So to be generous with our attitudes toward people that Christ has died for, let's put it those terms, right? That Christ has shed his blood for. That's an imperative for us right. in the Christian community. And not to be so quick to make an assessment of someone, not a judgment of someone, to make an assessment of someone else because of a posting, a social media interaction. Well, maybe it was unwise for them to do such and such or to post such and such. But, we are – tensions are hot. I've been saying this even the last couple of weeks in our public prayers. You know, tensions are hot in the world that we live in and the environments that people are discussing things. And things are said quick and off the cuff. Mm-hmm. And this podcast, a lot of our comments are off the cuff. We're not prepared in the sense of, we haven't right. studied.
We don't rehearse this.
And we don't do a lot of editing. I mean, there's some, you don't hear a lot of things. No.
we don't edit.
You should hear how Rob and I fight before and after.
That's right. No, you don't hear, we don't really edit content. We just edit a couple times
mistakes.
Or if the beast starts barking too loud.
Yeah, yeah. The beast jumps through the window and she is docile. No, but we are quick to have our face become red and our
right,
and we get like frustrated and we think everyone should think like us because darn it, we're thinking through it Christianly, aren't they? And we think that certain things should have one perspective and one perspective right, but then there are nuances that can change a way people think about things.
There are so many issues today that have driven our stress level up mm-hmm. That we're not even aware that we're stressed mm-hmm. at times, and we're all at a much more heightened level, mm-hmm. and we're almost looking for an outlet.
Yeah, we are looking for certain outlets, but unfortunately, people use just social media to do it. And I've come to two things. Well, I'm sure I've come to lots of different conclusions, but at least this first, I don't have to have a public opinion on everything, mm-hmm. which means I don't have to share everything on Facebook. I share very little. If you guys are friends with me on Facebook, and ever since doing this podcast, I have more friends than I know, but by way of, my name, I don't know yours. And so I see lots of people posting different things and just, I don't have to have an opinion on that. I don't have to comment. I don't have to, say my own thing.
Right.
And you'll notice I don't do a lot of posting for that reason. But secondly, There are a lot of different opinions out there other than my own. But I might think, because I read, say, maybe one or two news sources, or maybe, I mean, I do read more than that, but for example, but there might be opinions out there that are good opinions that I'm unaware of. And so I don't want to be necessarily dogmatic on every political issue or every pandemic issue or every Supreme Court issue. I don't want to be dogmatic on certain things where I'm certainly not an expert on. And I want to always be willing to hear what someone has to say about a particular issue. And to that, I want to have a generous spirit. Now, it doesn't mean I always am. I right now is the ideal, what I'm suggesting. But I want to have a generous spirit toward hearing other people. And I'd say I even want to have a generous spirit in hearing someone who I have a good relationship with that is anti-Christian. Sure. I want to have a conversation with that person and be able to relate with them in a way that we're not at blows, right? Or tensions aren't so high that we just have to walk away and can't talk. Now, maybe that would get that way, but
There's always going to be a time when a relationship that you have with somebody that there's just certain subjects you can't talk about.
Because there's an inability to to agree. Yeah.
Right. And because there's, it's kind of like a raw nerve. Each party is so sensitive about the issue that to bring it up is only going to produce a lack of goodness. But like you were saying before, let's go back to the church. Within the church, this is why, there's some positions in theology that we can have very different opinions about, beliefs in, and yet still live harmoniously within the same congregation. You know, you can have postmillennialists and amillennialists living together, cats and dogs, mass hysteria. We should have that. These are important issues, and it's wonderful when brothers and sisters in Christ can get together and discuss these things. But the goodness that the Holy Spirit that is producing within us should allow us to have these discussions generously in a good, loving spirit. I mean, that's the thing about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, is that everything that the Spirit is producing within us all intertwines and connects together. So it's not as if sometimes, we're just this or just this. All these things are being produced within us. And so there should be a peace. There can be joy, even amidst conversations that have differing opinions. We should be generous to each other. That doesn't mean that we don't look at what we believe, understand what we believe, and believe it completely. But we still should have the generosity of spirit to be able to look at a brother or sister in Christ and actually have a discussion where we're not yelling at each other, where we're not talking over each other, where we're actually listening to each other. Doesn't mean that the conversation can only conclude when one side convinces the other.
Right.
No. We can walk away and say, these are issues that we can disagree with, but we are still brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are still dedicated to Christ and His kingdom. And that's wonderful. And that kind of conversation is something that should be happening within churches, should be happening throughout the week. And when we don't have the goodness, or we squish down the goodness that the Holy Spirit is producing in us, it's hard to have those conversations without bad feelings and loss of friendship.
Mm-hmm. And I think that would be sad because God shows us a great deal of generosity, those that don't deserve it, right? So, you might think to yourself, that person doesn't deserve my time, or that person doesn't deserve my generous spirit. Let's be very literal. It's not like we think that way.
Right.
And maybe they don't, but we certainly don't either, right? I mean, we don't deserve God's generosity, okay? And it's the statement at the end of the parable of the laborers that gets me on that, and that's when the laborer, the employer of the vineyard pays the same due,
right,
to both, those even that came short of time or gave less time than the others. And the owner of the field says, do you begrudge my generosity or goodness?
Yeah.
Do we begrudge that which God has given to us by not showing it and having that same attitude, which was in Christ Jesus, for other people? Giving of our consideration, our good time. Do we begrudge God's goodness to us? And this is why I think it's always good to go back to, you know, God is the one who is good. You know, the Psalms, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Why do you call me good? Jesus says, you know, and then goes on to talk with the rich young ruler about the commandments of God, and then presses him on the issue of covetousness and seeking treasures on earth and seeking treasures in heaven. When we come down to it, we want to remember that the fruit of the Spirit is born out of being united with Jesus Christ. And those who are united to Jesus Christ are meant to be holy as he is holy, right? We're meant to be imitators of God. And being imitators of God, being imitators of Christ, means that we are, I mean, it doesn't mean that we bring down holy wrath on people. That is not how we are being imitators, meant to be imitators of God. We're meant to be imitators of God in these other ways, right? Yes, God does do that. He will do that in the end, but that is for him. That is one of those things that he says is for him, that is reserved for him to do. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That is not for us, right? So when we're in these conversations, we don't get to have a holy righteousness or, bring down our wrath on him. That's not us. That's not what the Christian is meant to do. We're meant to show goodness, show kindness, show love, have peace with it, you know, all of those kinds of things, which, you know, then you know, the counter is, well, you know, am I just supposed to get beaten up all the time? And, right. You know, am I supposed to be humble? Yeah, humble. That's right. Yes, you are.
I think this is the two examples I think we have in Scripture that hopefully can highlight this. One is Paul before Agrippa, where he's not backing down from the truth. He's saying what the truth is, and he's longing for his hearers to repent and believe. So he's not backing down. He's being bold, mm-hmm. but he's doing it in a generous spirit, in a loving, kind spirit, confident, but still showing goodness to the people that he's talking to. He could have been silent. He could have just demanded his Roman rights, mm-hmm. but he wants, it's all about the gospel. And that's, you know, what is this goodness? How should this generosity, how should that display itself in us? Well, it should tell us that we need to do whatever we can for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel. That's going to be different for different people. God has gifted people differently. God has given people different opportunities, different tasks, different vocations in life, how we are to serve him. And we shouldn't, just like in the parable you were talking about, God will reward according to his goodness, according to how he will deal with us individually. And when we should never look at someone else and say, oh, you know, God has blessed that person. I wish he had blessed me like that. Mm-hmm. Because that's not looking at our good Father and what he has done for us. It's actually looking away from what he has done for us. But the other example, I think that kind of just sums up the idea of goodness and generosity that, again, is being produced in us is, of course, the life of Christ. See how he interacted with mm-hmm. people. He never backed down from the truth. But he was generous with people, with those who rejected the truth and were antagonistic toward the gospel and the kingdom. He was firm, mm-hmm. and he at times was even harsh. Now we need to be careful because there might be times that Christians can actually be harsh in a certain situation. But just like those times were rare in the life of Christ, they're probably going to be rarer in our lives. Because what we see Christ in his generosity, the majority of his life was sitting down at a meal with sinners and showing them kindness, never backing down from the truth, but always being willing to share his time, be generous with his time, and how he ministered to people. And perhaps the greatest example, of course, is what we are told, that the generosity of God is seen in that while we were yet sinners, mm-hmm. Christ died for us. That's the ultimate example of a generous, good spirit.
Well, that brings us to that. You had mentioned the quote earlier from Hendrickson. Is this from his commentary?
It's his commentary.
His commentary in Galatians. So, with regard to goodness, Hendrickson writes, "Spirit created moral and spiritual excellence of every description, generosity of heart and action." And I mean, that certainly is sort of unpacking what you just said with regard to Christ and the generosity of spirit, of course, exemplified in it, that it was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. That here it is. It's the spirit created moral and spiritual excellence of every description, generosity of heart and action, which means it's not something that's just a heart, right? I mean, we can't separate heart and action, right? Right. These things need to come out of us, right? Because we are created for doing this goodness. Mm-hmm. We are and not just created. Let's just say we are recreated for this goodness. We have this spirit born within us that has regenerated our hearts to produce goodness. Goodness, something that is God is good. Something that we right. think of, you know, right. That is a descriptive word for God as a part of his character, right? And how does that come out of us? Well, we've been talking about in terms of honesty and truthfulness and also being generous of spirit with other people. And to ourselves, in the sense of being honest with ourselves about the things that we believe in and others. So, but at the heart of all of this is how it comes from God Himself. And so, it's good for us. It's good for us to look at that word again and see all the times when we read it in Scripture. You know, I mentioned taste and see that the Lord is good. Sometimes I think we minimize that language of good, you know? It's like nice, you know?
Yeah, no, it's a great point.
You know? Yeah, he's nice. He's a nice guy, you know? We think it's such a blah. Yeah. You're a good boy. Refrain from using that language on purpose to describe my kids as they're growing up. We would use it instead, you know, you've done well, you know, I mean, we don't want to get into the grammar of it all. But we would refrain from using that word, to describe their activities, a lot of times. But we're created because to do that, which God has created us to do and recreated to do it because we have a spirit empowered life now. And that which is good is of God. And when we do that which is good, we are meant to, when we see it in others, we also commend it. We're meant to do that which is imitating of our God. And we want to see that then, that is, and I'm going to say it again, it's good. And let's not minimize this language of goodness. Let's elaborate. Let's see how we can open it up more. And just, you know, by way of an example of this, there's a quick read of a book called A Vine Ripened Life by Stanley Gale. And we used this in our men's study a while back. And it goes through the fruit of the Spirit. And it's helpful in many places. And one place is on his chapter on goodness, and because he separates it out from kindness, which a lot of times they're dealt with together, and he has a lot of enjoyable quotes and different aspects of opening up what goodness is and showing different places in God's word where the use of the word good, where God is described as good, and other people are do good things and such, and I found it helpful. And so if you ever have a chance to pick up and read...
Who's it by?
Stanley Gale. Stanley D. Published? Gale. Oh, who's it by? Oh, RHB. Reformation Heritage Books. Thank you. You always like that, you know, publishing company and all that. Yeah.
It's important for when people are trying to find it too.
Yes, of course. Yeah. It's a chapter entitled Gracious Goodness. And so he's opening up goodness for us there. And I'm sort of flipping through it right now to find a good quote, but there's a lot of good quotes, a lot of things I have underlined. So,
right. Well, I mean, when you anchor that, I think you did very well to anchor that within God himself, in the very nature of God. When Jesus, I love that quote talking about Jesus. Someone comes and says, "We know that you're good."
Yeah, yeah.
And he says, "There's no one good but God." Mm-hmm. And it's this. Really, do you really know that I'm good? Because if you know that I'm good, you'll know that I'm God. Mm-hmm. And so here now, what is the Holy Spirit producing in us in this goodness, this holiness? And that's really what the moral character of Christ was: perfect holiness. And we are being given the righteousness of Christ, that we have this holiness that is being produced in us, so that someday when we are freed from this world and in the next, and we are fully sanctified, we will be good for what it really means. Like you keep saying, we use it, you know, oh, ice cream's so good. You know,
it's right.
And that even doesn't even describe how much we really like ice cream. Because good has just become this generic word.
Yeah, yeah.
But the true goodness is true holiness. And that's what the Holy Spirit is producing within us. And that should give us a joy, which is also one of the Holy Spirit. You know, all these fruits that the Holy Spirit brings, they all interconnect. They all are there to make us more like Christ.
So this is one of those times that we did edit. And so I'm coming back in here because Tippy was barking like crazy and we thought that it might be on the back. And then I just couldn't get the word of vine ripened title. Life out. So in Stanley Gale's book, A Vine Ripened Life, in the section on gracious goodness, he writes this. Jesus shows us that the goodness expected of us in respect to the character of God features two traits. One, it conforms to the ethics and standards of a good God. Two, it is linked to freely given generosity. The fruit of goodness flows from grace, expresses grace, and follows the contours of God's workmanship of grace. So how do we demonstrate goodness in the model of our Father in heaven? Do we behave ourselves because Santa Claus is coming to town, and we want to make sure we are on the nice list and not the naughty one? Does our goodness merit us something or put God in our debt? No. We gain goodness by emptying ourselves of any goodness that we think dwells within us and finding our goodness in God alone. That is no small task. As C.H. Spurgeon said, in his inimitable way in a sermon on the Beatitudes, our imaginary goodness is harder to conquer than our actual sin. Christ is our goodness. We live out the goodness our God wants of us in following Jesus Christ in a life of obedience that emulates the model of our Father's gracious generosity. Well, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. We are found at reformedforum.org, and you can also check out the Reformed Academy that's there and sign up for some courses. It is a wonderful help. There's some on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. There's some there on Van Til and his teachings and apologetics. And as we mentioned at the beginning, there are links as well to recent lectures by Dr. Lane Tipton on the Trinitarian Theology of Cornelius Van Til. And if you have any questions, comments, you can mail us, email us at mail@reformforum.org. Or if you, you know, would like, we'd appreciate it, you can give us a 5-star review at iTunes. Also, if you want to find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. For other congregations in the OPC in the Chicagoland area, check out chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what are we doing next time?
Next time, we're moving on to gentleness.
Gentleness. All right. Again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.